Hello, family. The Bible reading tonight is Luke 16, 1 to 14. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him.
Thank you. Hi again, everyone. Who went on the march this week? Anybody? A few people? Yeah, truly. Well done. Good stuff. This coming Thursday, Jesse and I are going to West Asia on a mission trip. That should be fun. Todd's really worried that I'm going to do something culturally inappropriate and end up in jail. So you could pray for that. That would be good. So tonight we've just got a one-off talk looking at generosity. And over the school holidays, all the young guns are actually going to be preaching in the evening service. So enough of old people like me and bring on the good ones, I reckon. So that'll be good. How about we pray and then who actually understood anything about that passage when it was read out? It's hectic, eh? So let's try and work it out together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you're a God who is not distant or remote. You're a God who is not silent, but that you're a God who actually has revealed himself to us through the scriptures and ultimately through Jesus. And so as we sit at the feet of Jesus and seek to understand his words on generosity, I pray that there will be both an encouragement and a challenge and a light in terms of the way that we need to live our lives. Thank you for this community of faith that gather week in and week out. I just thank you for their hearts for you and for their generosity towards one another. And I just pray that actually we can continue to grow in this area tonight. Amen. So tonight, as I stated, we're thinking about generosity. And the question is, are you a generous person? I mean, how do you actually even answer that question? How do you actually know whether you're generous or not? I'd imagine, I like to think that I'm a generous person, but how do you know that you are? I mean, what is the sort of gauge? What is the standard that you actually measure yourself against? We know, don't we, that it's actually possible to be generous in one area of your life, but not to be generous in another. So you can actually be really generous with your money, but not generous with your time and your emotions. Again, you can be generous with your finances, but maybe you're not generous with your hospitality. You can be generous towards those people that you like, that you get on with, that you appreciate, but not very generous to people who you actually find a little bit difficult or awkward. So what is generosity, and actually how do you know that you are generous? We're a part in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, all the way up to chapter 9, Jesus has actually been inviting anyone and everyone to come and follow him. In the first part of Luke's Gospel, we see masses of crowds of people coming to Jesus. But then in Luke chapter 9, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, that he's Messiah, that he's the Son of God. And it's as if from that moment onwards, Jesus closes the door and begins to teach his disciples about what it means to follow him. And as he teaches, you often find that the crowds are listening in. You often find that the Pharisees and the religious leaders are also listening in to this teaching directed towards his disciples. In other words, what he's saying there, he's saying to his followers, this is what it means to follow me. But if you're unsure, if you're one of the crowds, this is what it means to follow me, and you have to weigh up the cost. It's interesting that in Luke's gospel, Luke actually talks about money, or Jesus actually talks about money in Luke's gospel more than any other topic. And he says, if you're going to become a follower of me, it must actually affect your wallet. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 16, and we'll just work our way through this parable. Now, parables are kind of like riddles. They're not like a three-point sermon with a neat application. Parables require you to actually kind of tease them apart, to mull over, to think through. They can actually be incredibly confusing. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did he speak in riddles? Because he doesn't just want a kind of an easy, casual relationship with us. He wants, as we actually draw near to him, to have to actually really think, to really be engaged. Just sit down and think, well, what does Jesus mean by that story and how does it apply to me? Firstly, who is Jesus speaking to? Well, we've said it in verse 1. He's talking to his disciples. But in this verse 14, it says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all of this and they were sneering at Jesus. So that's interesting. So he's got these two groups of people who are listening to his talk. One is the disciple and the other ones are the Pharisees. And who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees often get a bad rap. But the Pharisees were genuinely people who actually desired to know God. They were people who sought to actually live a holy life. They knew the Bible. They knew the Torah. They were obedient. They were ethical. A Pharisee would give at least 10% of their wealth away, yet here Jesus says that Pharisees were lovers of money. Do you get that? Do you hear that? Somebody who actually gave 10% of their wealth away towards God, and Jesus still calls them lovers of money. How could he say such a thing? Well, let's look at the parable. We see in verse 1 and 2, we're introduced to a CEO, to a manager, and he gets a bad performance, a review. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer." So this guy gets a poor performance review up until the point he actually gets the sack. But he doesn't get the sack immediately. He's got a few days, perhaps a couple of weeks, to get things into order before he's actually shown the door. And he's like you and I. You know, if you get the sack from the job, what do you think? Well, you think about your future. You think, well, how am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to pay for my kids' private education? I've already booked that holiday overseas. How am I going to afford to do that? And so in verse 3, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg." So this guy lives in the northern suburbs of Sydney, doesn't he? He drives an Audi. He's got his investment portfolio. He goes to trips in Europe. He hasn't got any calluses on his hands. He's not strong enough to actually wield a hammer, and he's too proud to go and actually get the doll. And he's saying, "What shall I do to myself?" And then he has this Jerry Maguire moment. Who knows who Jerry Maguire is? I knew this illustration wouldn't work tonight. Jerry Maguire was this guy in a movie who had this bright idea. It's like this bulb went off in his head. He has this bright idea in verse 4. He says, "I know what I'll do when I lose my job here so that people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bills, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "Well, how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. What is this guy doing? He gets the first guy in, and the first guy owes 900 gallons of olive oil. I researched it. That's about 150 olive oil trees to make that much oil, and it's about 2 to 3 years of salary that this guy owes. And what the manager does, he just cancels 50%, half of this man's debt, because that's what half is. It's 50%. I researched that as well too. I'm pretty right, aren't I think. But why does he do it? This guy's actually being incredibly unethical. He's looking after his own skin. He cancels this man's debt. Why? So that when this man loses his job, he can go to this person and say, look, I cancelled your debt and now you owe me. You owe a great amount of money, but I actually halved that. So give me a job or give me a food or welcome me into your house. And he does the same with the second guy. The second guy owes 1,000 bushels of wheat, which is about 100 acres of land to produce that much. And it's about 10 years of a person's salary. And he writes 20% off the debt. And again, this guy, this manager, he's acting in a very unethical fashion. He has no right to cancel these people's debt. Really, he's actually robbing from the master. These people owe the master this money, but he's cancelling the debt so that he himself can be looked after in the future. You'd imagine that the master, when he found out about this, wouldn't you? That he'd be outraged. That he'd want to take this guy to the court of law. He'd want to get this guy thrown into jail. But it's the complete opposite. When the master returns and sees how the manager has actually operated, he says, well done. He says, that is amazing. That is brilliant. That is outstanding. I was wrong about you. I was going to give you the sack, but now you can stay on. You're exactly the kind of person that we need around this place. And that makes no sense, does it? Because is Jesus teaching us to lie? Is Jesus teaching us to be selfish? Is Jesus teaching us to be unethical? Is Jesus actually teaching us to actually take money that actually doesn't belong to us? Well, we know enough about Jesus that that couldn't possibly be what he's saying. So what is he saying? Well, this is a story, not a great job, go and do likewise. This isn't a story of actually being corrupt in your business dealing with others. This is a story of looking at how shrewd, how thoughtful, how sort of intelligent that this man was with his money. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. When I was in China years ago, I was in this town called Xining, which is sort of out the west part of China, up near the sort of the Mongolian plains, not quite. We were walking around the streets there, and one of my friends, my missionaries, there was this group of men on the corner, and I said, well, what are they there for? And he said, well, they're unemployed. They're seeking to actually be hired for the day. And I said, well, what would happen to them if they weren't hired for the day? He said, well, they wouldn't get any pay. And I said, well, what would happen to them then? And he says, well, it's pretty obvious. They wouldn't get paid and they wouldn't have actually any food to put on their table. Again, I've been in Africa a couple of times, and you go out to the remote villages in Africa and those African people, they're not thinking about their investment portfolios or their holiday houses or where they go to holiday. They're looking actually where they actually can get a job for that day so that they can earn money to put food on their table that day. And if they don't, they're actually plunged into poverty. And that would have been the story for this manager. He gets a picture of his future, and his picture is one of poverty. It's one of actually being thrown into the streets. And so he starts to become wise and intelligent and incredibly focused and resourceful in the way that he uses money. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. He says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. Jesus says, think about the Murdochs. Think about the Packers. Think about the Reinhardts. He says they spend every day and every moment of their day thinking about their money and their wealth and how they can actually grow their wealth and how they actually can increase their wealth. And Jesus says, I wish my people, the people of the light, were actually like them when it actually came to money. That they were just as thoughtful, just as resourceful. I mean, the Packers and the Murdochs and the Reinhardts, all their wealth is actually about themselves. Jesus is not saying to do that. But he is saying being thoughtful, being resourceful in the way that you actually view your wealth and the way that you actually spend your money. Verse 9, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What does that mean? Well, here's the Andrew Duncan translation of that verse. The greatest way that you can actually invest your money is into making eternal friends. The greatest way that you can actually use your money is to invest it into places and ministry and people that will actually have a lasting and eternal significance. You know, often when we talk about money, you know, you hear the pastor actually, you know, standing up front and trying to guilt you to actually give to the church. Can I say, I have no motivation to give to the church. If the church is just an institution, if it's an organization, if it's a building, a church is like ours, you know, we have building funds. I have no motivation to give to a building fund. But if the church is this community, if it is the body of Christ, if its task is actually to be Christ to one another and Christ to this world, if its task is to be the light in the midst of darkness, if its task is actually to hold out hope and grace and forgiveness and to love into a broken world, then I'm actually extremely motivated to give to that cause. You know, every second week we've got that Horizons Legal Clinic, which Todd is involved in. We see people in very difficult and challenging situations coming there, not actually just to receive legal advice, but they're being actually prayed over. They're being modeled Jesus to them. Lara sits out in the hallway there and she makes them cup of teas and cup of coffees and gets to know them and invites them to different parts of the church's ministry so that they can actually experience community in the hope that their lives can be transformed and changed. You know, every week we use that fellowship fund for people both within the church and within the community, people in really tough places. Pretty much all the stories I can't tell you because they're kind of confidential stories, but people are actually going through enormous difficult places, and through your financial generosity, we get the opportunity not just to offer financial resources, but to sit with these people, to pray with these people, to give dignity to these people. You know, those of you who are involved in children's ministry and youth ministry, just for our church kids, you know, there are so many things that are actually trying to captivate their hearts and their minds and tug them away from Jesus. And I see you guys week in, week out, praying for these kids, having fun with these kids, loving these kids and telling these kids about Jesus. That makes an eternal difference. We've got this dementia ministry with lovely people who've served Jesus all of their life, and now, you know, perhaps they've got dementia in that latter stage of life, and their families are actually having to deal with that as well too. And there's a whole community of people who come around those people with dementia, but also their family, and that makes such a difference. You know, last year the elders asked me to go to all the local politicians, and it was a bit like going to the principal's office. I don't know about you, but I didn't have a great relationship with my principals when I was at school. Like, they knew me well, but I was always, whenever I went there, it was always for the wrong reasons. And so going to these politicians, I had these sweaty hands, and, you know, I was saying, well, how would you like us to serve the community? And they would say, well, we should try to do this with the children in the community. And I say, well, actually, we already do that. Or why don't you you try and do this with the, actually we already, or what about this with the, yeah, actually we already do that. And they're actually amazed about what this church does in our community. You know, when those two young guys tragically died in those car accidents last year, and Todd took those funerals, and we had the whole Pennant Hills High School community here. After that, the principal wrote me a note, and he just wrote and thanked us as a church for the way that we loved that community and the parents involved. Friends, I'm motivated by that, are you not? I'm motivated to actually give to things that actually make an eternal difference in people's lives, to see lives transformed. I'm not motivated to an institution, but I am motivated to the body of Christ. You know, with our May appeal and our Christmas appeals, you know what I think will happen with this idea of making eternal friends? You know, when you give to the May mission appeal, that goes to supporting our cross-cultural workers overseas. And what I think is going to happen when I get to heaven is that somebody will actually tug me on my shorts. We'll be wearing shorts in heaven because it's just going to be summer the whole time, I'm pretty sure. So somebody will come up and say, "Thank you, Andrew." And I'll say, "Well, what are you thanking me for? I didn't even know you." "Well, thank you for giving me $500 in that May mission appeal, because that actually supported the Greys or the Dennises. And through the Greys and the Dennises, they loved me and they became really good friends with me. And they told me about Jesus. And through that, my life and my eternity was transformed." That's what Jesus talks about, and he says, when it comes to your wealth, be focused, be intentional, be resourceful in the way that you actually invest your money. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much." And can I ask you the question? Are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy with the wealth and the resources that God has given you? You know, I realized this manager was actually given a picture of his future, and he started to plan for that future. In the Bible, we are given a picture of our future, and do you know what that future is? It's glorious. There will come a day when I stand before Jesus, and I have confidence on that day through faith in Christ, saved by grace, that I'll be accepted into his arms. But there will be a judgment. There will be a reckoning. I'll have to stand before Jesus, and he will actually ask me, "How did I use my spiritual gifts to serve and love others?" He'll ask me, "How did I use my emotions and my relational capacity to love and forgive and help and walk alongside others?" He will ask me how I've loved Janelle and my kids. And he will look at my bank account, and that will be revealed and it will be open. And he should be able to see the fingerprints and the priorities of God over my money and over my wealth. You know, one of the encouraging things recently, I have no idea what anybody gives, so understand that, but I do get some information, and there's been some encouraging stuff recently, and that we started to get these online givings of $10 or $15, and do you know who we think that's from? We think that's from you guys. You know, youth or young adults who have got a job at Woolies or got a job at McDonald's or got a job at Kmart, and you're starting to be faithful with a little, therefore later on in life you'll be faithful and reliable and trustworthy with much. You know, what is it about money? Money is almost a taboo subject, isn't it? Like in our staff meeting, I told our staff that I'm preaching on money, and it's like, you know, Todd and the younger ones go, "Oh, you sort of can't do that. That's, you know, you can't teach on that subject." What is it about money that it's so important to us? Because I don't think any of us love money, do we? We just love what money can do for us. So money can buy you a really nice car, or money can buy you a really nice house, or money can buy you a really nice holiday, or money can actually buy you really nice clothes. Not that many of you are spending much money on clothes, but anyway, money can actually buy you a new iPhone. It's not what money is, it's what money can do for us. And let me be clear, like the Duncans have a nice car, we have a nice house, we go on nice holidays. These things aren't wrong, but they become like a drug. It just becomes more and more addictive. And you just want more and more and more and more, and you just actually spend more and more of your wealth on what? On yourself. And Jesus says that's incredibly, incredibly unwise. In verse 13, he says, nobody can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do you know what? Most of us here tonight, we think we're the exception to that rule. We think we can love money and love God at the same time, and Jesus says you just can't. You can't do it. You'll either love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength, and your wallet will follow in that direction, or you will love and worship money and wealth and spend it on yourself. If you keep reading in Luke's gospel, you come to Luke chapter 18, and you've got this story of this rich young ruler who actually comes to Jesus, and Jesus loves this guy. He really likes this guy. This guy's a cracking guy. I wouldn't mind one of my daughters marrying this guy. It's okay, Jess, he's dead. You don't have to do it. That's all right. But he's an ethical guy. He's a moral guy. He loves his Bible. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's sincere in his relationship with God. And Jesus looks at this guy and he says, one thing you lack. He says, go and sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the story tells us that this rich young ruler, he went away. He went away sad, and Jesus was sad because he couldn't conceive of a world where he loved God more than he loved his own wealth. Friends, what is it or who is it that actually takes priority in your life? You know, why does Jesus talk about money so much in Luke's gospel? Because it's just one of the easiest ways to actually see the direction of where our heart is. There's a beautiful picture in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David has taken up this building fund to actually build the temple, and he says this. You know, David, who's this... He's just this great theologian, he's this great poet, this great songwriter, this man who loves God. He says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? He says, everything comes from you, and we've only given what comes from your hand. He says, we are foreigners and strangers in your sight. We, along with all of our ancestors, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all of the abundance that we have provided for building of your temple, for your holy name, comes from your hand and it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep the desires and the thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. Why do you give to the work of God and to the mission of God? God doesn't need it. God doesn't need your money. Why do you give for the sake of your own heart? Can you see what David says? He says, I've only given back what actually belongs to you anyway. He says, everything that I have is actually given to me by your hand. And he says, I, along with my people, joyfully, passionately, intently give to your cause and to your work, God, because we love you, God. You know, our hearts, our hearts always simply, actually, they always actually become hard and callous towards God. They always do. How do we soften our hearts towards God? Bunch of ways. We pray, that warms our hearts to God. We worship, that warms our hearts to God. We do life together in community, that warms our hearts to God. And Jesus says, you want to warm your heart to God? You want to keep your heart pure? Give money to make eternal friends. Friends, I'm passionate about the mission of this church. Our heart is to see more people and more places making more responses to Jesus. Our vision is to see lives transformed through Christ-centered community. Every decision we make, every cent that we spend has to actually go to that cause. And can I say thank you? You're a brilliant church. You're a generous church. Time and time again, you actually rise to the challenge. Christmas appeals, May appeals, if there's a real need in our community, you are there. But can I encourage you, for those of you who are perhaps not in the habit of regularly giving to the life and the ministry of this church, do yourself a favour and start being intentional and start giving. As a church, we've actually fallen back a little bit in this area. Again, we've got about 20% of our community giving 80% of our wealth. That means that probably around, 80%? 80% of us aren't experiencing the joy of actually giving to the work of God and the pleasure of actually seeing people's lives transformed. On your seat, there are these little cards. Can you see those little cards? They're cool little cards. They've just got our bank details. The best way, you guys have no cash. You never have cash on you. My kids are just always asking for me for cash. I know you don't have cash, so that's all right. One of the best ways you can be generous towards the work of God is just to take that card home, set up an account, and have the joy of contributing to seeing lives transformed. Amen? That wasn't a very strong amen. Amen? Yeah, we'll get there. I knew you did. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just acknowledge that you are, when it comes to generosity, and we think about Jesus, the greatest, you know, example of generosity that has ever walked this planet. If we measure our lives up against him, we're often found wanting. But I pray, Father, that we'd actually just see the joys and the benefits for our own heart in being a generous people. I pray that we'll be generous with our time and with our spiritual gifts and with our resources and with our homes and with our love and our forgiveness. But I also pray that over our bank account, in our wallets, that there will actually be the fingerprints of God, and that actually you might actually see the direction of our hearts in the way that we actually spend our wealth and our money. God, help us to be trustworthy and faithful in this area. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.